Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. Thanks for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the anticipation of the gifts that are being prepared. But Lord, especially we give you thanks for your promise that you are not only faithful, but you have the power to do what you say you will do. And as we come to Christmas, as we're preparing these last 2 weeks before that day when we will celebrate with great joy the new season of Christmas and the celebration of your birth at Bethlehem and your promise to come back to take us to be with you forever, Lord, help us to, with open hearts and minds, recognize that what really matters is what you are doing, what you have done, and what you will do. Help us, Lord, to put a right perspective on this season and on the Christmas celebration. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this Rose of Sharon Sunday, when we light this pink candle, the third candle on our Advent wreath, we talk about the word that symbolizes that candle, which is rejoice, joy. Because we know for a fact that we're within 2 weeks of celebrating the next season in our church year, which is Christmas. And this is a season of preparation. This is a season for us to prepare. And I know that for us, we celebrate St. Nicholas Day on December 6th. And so we have kind of a double preparation. The first preparation is for all the stockings, which my wife went overboard a little bit this year. I think she was feeling guilty because she was leaving the next day to go to BC for a week. So she overcompensated, and there was way more stuff in the stockings than I remember. But I don't hear anybody complaining. So there's a list to check off for the stockings. And then there's the Christmas list. And we hear about the Christmas list. When you go into the shopping malls or to the shopping centers, you hear things like on the PA system, you hear that someone is out there who's making a list and checking it. How about that? Even fictional characters check it twice. Christmas lists are important. How many of us are guilty of being people who like to make lists? Right? How many of us have found our lists well after they should have been checked off and realized, oops? Any of you? That's the difficulty. That's why there's this neat little app that talks about tasks where you can check it off and it never goes away, at least unless your computer doesn't mess up. But it's really important at this time of the year, at least in my life, to make sure that I have a list and make sure that I'm checking it. Because things can get away from us. And it's interesting because as St. Paul comes to the end of the letter that he's writing to this church in Thessalonica, this church that he desperately wants to help them understand that as people are passing away, that they should not lose hope. Remember at the end of the church year, before we celebrated the new church year at the beginning of Advent, we studied the chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, where he talked about encouraging the saints, don't be discouraged when you see people falling asleep, because we don't know when the Lord's going to return, but we do know that he will. And he told them not to be discouraged, but to encourage one another. And it's kind of like every list, at the bottom of every list, don't we kind of put some things that we know we might not get to, but we have high hopes? None of you do that? You're all better than me, I guess. Because I always tend, bottom of the list, way down on the bottom of the list, I always put things that are kind of way out there that I hope to get to, that I realize if I don't get to them, It's not going to destroy anybody. But if I do, it'd be really cool. So I put, you know, I have this tendency, because I'm a visionary person, to put things at the bottom of the list. And what we find here is, in a lot of ways, is St. Paul's bottom of the list. Because he's talked about all the things that he wanted to make sure that he covered in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. He's discussed all of the things that he feels are of utmost importance. And now he gets to the bottom of his letter. This is the last few verses of his letter. But I want you to listen carefully, because maybe as Mrs. Hart read them, you didn't quite recognize that these are multiple verses of what I would consider a list of the things that he wants the people in Thessalonica to check off as they live out their faith. Listen carefully to what he says. Be joyful always, that's one verse. Pray continually, one verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, another verse. Do not put your spirits fire, another verse. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, another verse. I'm running out of fingers here. Test everything. Hold on to the good, another verse. Avoid every kind of evil, another verse. You see there, seven verses in a very short period of time where he's listing what he would ask the people to do. It's kind of a checklist, isn't it? Don't you think so? When you have such short verses, which are really commands and not questions, they're not statements, they're commands, right? They are. They're commands. If you want to look at it from a totally grammatical point of view, these are commands. How else would you interpret be joyful always? Is it a suggestion? Is it prefaced by, well, if you got time, maybe, possibly, could you, maybe, please, thank you? No. What does it say? Very succinct. Be joyful. Command. Now, we could get fixated on the commands, couldn't we? We get fixated on all these things. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. I mean, if we just kept that list, if we just kept checking it off, I kept trying to live up to it, what would we be? Pardon me? Santa. No. Checking our list and check. No. Boy, oh boy. Yes. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you because I can't. Yeah. If we were checking it off, we'd be like Santa. But if we fixated on those commands, what could we tend to be like? We could tend to be legalistic, couldn't we? Isn't that the risk here in what Paul is doing? When he lists so quick, I mean, these are, for Paul, this is quick. For Paul to have these little statements or commands is unusual, isn't it? Doesn't Paul tend, St. Paul, tend to spend an awful lot of time explaining everything he says? Have you read Romans lately? I mean, I used to think I was long-winded. Let me tell you, read Romans. Every point he makes, he spends a half a chapter explaining it. Seriously. He does not want anyone to think that the commands that he has given should be what you concentrate on, because one of my girls was telling me that they were watching a program on television about the Duggars. They like the Duggars. And they were talking about rebaptism. How many times can you be baptized? And I thought it was kind of interesting. My children, they would pick up on that. Of all the things on 90 Kids and Counting, they'd pick up on that. How many times can you be baptized? And I said, well, let's look at what the Bible says. One faith, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. And it's really interesting. You can understand why people who look at baptism, from the perspective of it's my confession. I bring it up because what do we hear in the gospel lesson? What were people going out to John to be baptized? And the Pharisees, all they could think about was, well, who gave you the authority? Why are you doing this? If you're not Elijah, if you're not a prophet, if you're not the Messiah, then why are you baptizing? And it would be really easy for us to get fixated on the fact that baptism is a once and for all thing. But we only understand that from our perspective. We understand who is doing the work in baptism. Is it the water that's doing the work in baptism? Is it the pastor who's doing the work in baptism? Is it the parents who are doing the work in baptism? Is it the church who's doing the work in baptism? No. Who is baptizing the child or the adult when they come to holy baptism? Who is doing the work? The Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word, God is choosing the child in baptism. And so it would be very easy for us to fixate on, well, how many times can you be baptized? But the reason we would fixate on that is because we would forget that baptism isn't about what we do, it's about what God does. And we could easily fixate on the list here, and we could be really legalistic, and we go around saying, you're not joyful always. You're testing the Spirit. Couldn't we? I was trying my Scrooge. It didn't work very good, did it? You're not praying continually. We could easily become legalistic and say, you're not. But that's not what Paul is doing. Because if we only read that part, we would miss what St. Paul is saying. And the reason he tacks it on the end of this letter is he has spent so much time during the letter, the first letter of St. Paul to the church at Thessalonica, talking about what God is doing, that he automatically wants to just kind of check off as a reminder what we ought to do in response to what God is doing. And the reason I know that is you read the next verse. Read the next verse. He goes, let's read it again. Verse 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. And this is why he can say that. See, if he was going to a Lutheran seminary like I went to, they would say, don't do this. See, they think they can tell St. Paul what to do. They would say, start with what comes next, then tell people how to respond. Well, St. Paul figured he'd already done that. And so listen to what he says after he goes through this list. And what I want to say is those things in that list are all good, aren't they? I want us to be joyful always. I, especially in this church, because we have such a high view of prayer, I want us to pray continually. I want us to not put out the Spirit's fire. If anything, I want it to be encouraged. Right? Isn't that what we prayed for today? That the Holy Spirit would come as at Pentecost. And what did they see when they saw the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came like fire. That's what we want. All these things and each one of them, each one of these commands is great. But if they become law, if they become a list, if they become, we have to do it, then they are not what God wants of us. They're like Christmas becoming all about the gifts and the decorations and all the things that can so easily take us away from what Christmas is truly about, right? How many of us can get so fixated on our list that we forget about the reason for the season? Boy, you guys are so good. None of us ever get so anxious or, I don't know, I don't want to use that word. What's a better word? Preoccupied, okay, that's a good word. What else? Caught up in decorations, food. When I was a kid, it was traveling because we always went to Manitoba from Alberta every Christmas to see my grandparents, and it was a tremendous task to pack up the vehicle. Any of us get caught up in the things that are kind of on our list that by the time we get to Christmas Eve, we've kind of blown the whole prep preparing for Jesus stuff and we're catching up? Because that's what can happen if we fixate on the list. If we spend our time looking at the checklist, we forget what is the real reason for the season. It's Jesus. It's totally grace. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the flesh. That God so loved the world that He saw that we were even His enemies and He was willing to do whatever it took to get us back to Him. It's about the manger in Bethlehem, the most amazing gift that we could ever receive of the Savior born in Bethlehem. And yet we could get fixated on all the other stuff and kind of get into, and I've done this, so I'm not trying to accuse others, okay? I've done this, even as a pastor. You get to Christmas Eve, you're going, now what was I supposed to talk about? Because you're so overwhelmed with all the preparation. And yet, that's what St. Paul is definitely not wanting us to do here. Even though all of these things are good in and of themselves, be joyful always, pray continually, do not put out the Spirit's fire. This is a really important one that we want prophecy here, right? We don't want to disregard prophecy. We want prophecy. We're praying for prophecy. We're praying for the Holy Spirit power. I mean, all of these things are great. But look at the next verse. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Who gives us the power to be joyful always? Is it something we generate on ourselves? According to this, is it something we generate ourselves? No. He says, if you've just checked the list and found yourself wanting, or found you didn't have very many things to check off, well, guess what? There's hope. There's hope. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Is He just going to give you a little bit of almost like fairy dust, you know, just to get you through for a time? He's going to sprinkle a little bit of grace on you just to kind of get you through until the next? No. Sanctify you what? Through and... Now, I would have been happy with sanctify you through. Okay? Wouldn't you? I'd be happy with that. But that's not the God we serve. Our God is a God of abundance. And so St. Paul understands that. So what does he say? What, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, and God will sanctify you through and... It's a continual thing. And then he says this. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand this. He spent a lot of time in the first few chapters explaining that we are justified by grace through faith, okay? This is part of what St. Paul taught the church, and it's part of what he reiterates to the church. But now he's talking about how we live out our lives. It's the end of his list for the church. And he's saying to them, I want you to understand, when you're justified, you're saved by grace through faith, but as you live out your faith, as you pray, as you spend time in the Word, as you are joyful always, as you pray continually, as you do all of these things that you check off, as you grow, as you understand you're saved by grace through faith, so you are sanctified, which means to be made holy. So you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the God of peace Himself, will sanctify you through and through so that you will be found blameless. And I love this because if anybody thinks that Paul kind of segregates parts of our of who we are, what does he say here? He says the three parts that to a Hebrew person mean the whole being. What does he say? Spirit, soul, and body. This is important because he wants us, our whole being. He's saying that our God is concerned about everything about us. He wants us to be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, if that makes you feel guilty, if you think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here because I'm not blameless, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Because what does he say next? He says he hopes that we will all be blameless, spirit, soul, and body. And we know as simple human beings that this is only going to happen on the day of our Lord. But we're working towards it, right? When we're checking off this list, when we're letting the Holy Spirit reign in our hearts and our minds, we are working towards this. But what does he say? He says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Who's going to do this? Us? No. He will do it. Who it? Remind me again. Who's going to do this? Jesus. God who is faithful. God who is faithful. Who was born in the manger. Who died on the cross. Who rose again from the dead. Who has won victory over sin, death, and devil. Who will do it? He will do it. Brothers and sisters, let's not fixate on the list. That's our tendency. As sinful human beings, we want to check the list. And especially at Christmas, we check it twice. That's not the point. The point is that our God, who is faithful, will do what he promises. And the onus is not on us. Our job is to repent. Our job is to submit. If you want to talk about works, I don't like talking about works, but if you want to, that's what you can just put that on your list. Submit. Humble thyself. Repent. You want to do a list? Do a list. That's our part in this. But the onus for all of the other stuff, for justification, for sanctification, for eternal life, for all the things that God wants to bless us with, the onus is not on us, but it's on our God who is faithful. This is what it says. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, may we, this Christmas season, encourage one another. May we lift one another up when we are finding ourselves wanting. When it comes to checking off the list of the things that we have put upon ourselves, may we as brothers and sisters remind each other that the most important list is the one that was checked off on the cross of Calvary. Salvation, everlasting life, the privilege of being called children of God. You can put a big check mark on that one. Because our God, who is faithful, he will do it. Amen.